Good morning again, precious family and dear friends. And those of you who are here this morning in person, it's good to see your faces and your bodies and your spirits. I can't see your spirits, but I can see your eyes are aglow and that the Lord is living his life in you. And he's living his life in all of us who said yes to him. This is our second Sunday in November, and as I said, it's our Care Through Prayer Sunday. And before I begin this morning's message, I just want to say happy birthday to those members and friends whose birthdays are today. If you were with us physically, we'd be making all kinds of a fuss over you and singing happy birthday, but we're going to virtually and silently sing happy birthday to you. And so you have to hear it in your mind. But we want to say happy birthday today to Alicia Clanton and Roger White Jr. and to our own Tracy Sinclair. So, God, yeah, you can give them a hand. All right. Today's message, continuing our series on discipleship, is titled, How the Doing is Done. Last week's message was titled, Where the Doing Comes From. And this morning, it's sort of an extension of that message. It's how the doing is done. And doing is in quotes. Because this is a series on discipleship, and we're talking about the doing aspect of our lives for Christ. There's the understanding aspect of it, and then there is the expression of that understanding. And so this month we're talking about what does faith in Christ look like in our actions, in our day-to-day, in the way that we live our lives, the decisions that we make, the choices that we don't make. How does that express itself in our lives? And so this morning I want to talk about how the doing is done. And if you will turn in your Bibles, our text is 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through the end of the chapter. Listen. Actually, I have to go back to the King James because I like that better. Behold. There's something about behold that sounds a little bit more authoritative and a little bit more definitive. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. You know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery in the scripture simply means something that God has not yet revealed. And Paul is revealing it on God's behalf to these believers. He's saying, I'm giving you a sneak preview of what is to come. And what we read about this body shedding the perishable and putting on the imperishable, that all of us will not sleep, that some of us will be changed in an instant. All of us will be changed, but the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be changed, and then we who are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever. This is what is to come. This is the future. This is an inevitability. This is God's promise. This is God's purpose. This is His plan. This is His end game. This is what will unfold maybe in our own lifetime, because according to God's prophetic calendar, in my understanding, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled prophetically in order for this to come true. So we're going to focus on verses 58 and following, but I wanted to give the context of what that therefore is there for. When Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers, he's referencing the verses that we read before that, which speaks about an eternal reference point, keeping an eternal frame of mind, keeping an eternal perspective, remembering that this life is not all there is, that this is just the introduction to life eternal. This is just the foyer of the buffet. This is just the intro to the dance. This is just the beginning. This is the hors d'oeuvre moment. The main dish has not been served yet. The main banquet hall has not been opened yet. So keep that in mind. And therefore, my beloved brethren, as the New American Standard Version puts it, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Last Sunday, Election Day was in front of us. Today, it's behind us. A friend of mine reposted something on Facebook that I wrote the day after a previous election that had a very different result. But I think that what I wrote is appropriate to repeat right here. And this is what I wrote. Whatever your sentiments may be about the results of the election night, whether you are feeling victorious or defeated, remember this, and I quote it from Acts 12:24. The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. This was written in response to a sudden and dramatic change of government. As far as God's purposes are concerned, there is no room for either gloom nor gloating over the configuration of any human government. See, all of us have our team we're cheering for. Well, let me finish it. God is up to something that transcends all governments. For the government, the scripture says, rests upon His shoulders. See, it's fine to cheer for your team. It's fine to feel elation today if your guy won. It's fine to project a future that is a more comfortable, a more peaceful, or whatever it is that you envision in the future that causes your heart to rise in celebration. That's fine, but let's not be fooled, because you see, it can be a trap. You fall into celebrating, and then when it doesn't go your way, what happens? But you see, that's why we need to keep fixed and focused on where the ball stops and where the buck stops and where this whole thing is going. When Jesus returns, That's when the government that matters most will take place. But even before then, today, Jesus is Lord. It's just that one day, the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There won't be an election. There will be a revelation that Jesus is Lord. So I just want our hope to be fixed in the right place. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying don't rejoice and be happy and celebrate and be thankful and all of that. I'm just saying let's keep our hope fixed in the right place. You see, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. Why? Because of what awaits us beyond this life, not because of what's happening in this life, but because of what awaits us after this life. And Paul appeals to them to remember this. And that's what, again, the therefore in verse 58 is referring to. He's saying, in the light of that glorious day, do the following. And I want to talk about what he's asking us to do now. And the first thing that I want to point out is he says, therefore, my dear brothers, or the word is usually translated beloved. Therefore, my beloved brethren. So if you are taking notes, this would be your first point. Beloved brethren, or dear brothers. And you know, that sounds like just the introduction, like dear Grace or dear Flamina. But you know what? Don't ever dismiss these phrases that describe our status in Christ. Never dismiss them. You know, I think it would be a good idea to take a New Testament. They're fairly cheap. This is just an idea for you. To take a New Testament, a real cheap one, one that you don't mind marking up, and start going through the New Testament and start underlining all the things that God says about your status with a green colored pencil. And then when you flip that Bible open, what you will find are all the things that God says about you in their context. If you're just looking for a spiritual project, here's one that you can work on over time as you're reading through the New Testament. But never dismiss, never discount or minimize these phrases that describe our status in Christ, our status before God. You need to take the time to absorb, fully absorb the truth that we are beloved, that we are dear to him. A similar one to this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul begins to give instruction on how we should live our lives, practically speaking, but he begins by saying, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And then he goes on and describes what he wants you to do. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. But he starts it off with beloved, chosen. Never discount it. Let's not be so quick to jump to what we're supposed to do for God, that we bypass what we are to God. And that's our tendency. We want to jump right past the who we are to God and get into the what to do for God. It'll come. Let me tell you, if you bask enough in the who you are to God, the what to do for God will come. That was the theme of last week's message. But I'm never going to miss an opportunity to say that. If there's one word or a half a word that gives me an in, I'm jumping on it. I am jumping on it. So don't be so quick to jump to what we're supposed to do for God that we bypass what we are to him. Take every opportunity to internalize your beloved status. You don't only owe it to yourself. This isn't about an ego trip for you or a spiritual high for you per se and exclusively. You owe it to the people around you because it will affect the quality of the love that you give someone else. And if you want to have true discipleship, You need to have a true embracing of your beloved status. Otherwise, what you're doing is coming from some places that God wants to purify and refine. Whether it's out of works or whether it's out of trying to get something back, a quid pro quo, it needs to be refined by the love of God that he has for you, your understanding, our understanding of that love. So I'm always going to take advantage of any opportunity to remind you. You see, here's the thing. In Christ, our relationship with God is not transactional. It is not transactional. All the other relationships that we have on this planet are transactional. What do I mean by that? A transactional relationship is one as long as the relationship is mutually profitable, it exists. And when it's no longer mutually profitable, it ends. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch your back. That's transactional. One hand washes the other. That's transactional. Quid pro quo. That's transactional. Athletes get old and can no longer run the 40 in 4.3 or 4.4, and they're no longer on the team. It's transactional. Our relationship with the Lord is not transactional. It is covenantal. It is covenantal. What does that mean? It means by faith in Christ, not by what I do, not by what I bring to the table, not by my performance, by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. By faith in Christ, there's no condemnation. By faith in Christ, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ, we become new creations. By faith in Christ, we become the very righteousness of God. By faith in Christ, God will never stop doing us good, the scripture says. I will rejoice over you to do, and I'll never stop doing good by faith in Christ. He'll never have anything but good intentions to us. That's the covenantal relationship that we have with him because of faith in Christ and Christ alone. Some of my friends have experienced ageism on the job. You know, you're a superstar when you're in your 20s and when you're in your 30s, maybe in your 40s, and then when you start creeping up there to your mid-50s and start getting close to retirement, they kind of want to just push you out the door. That's transactional. They want to make room for the fresh blood, for the new energy, for the big ideas. It doesn't matter how much loyalty you have demonstrated. It doesn't matter how much longevity you have. It's about what have you done for me lately? What can you do for me now? It's not about legacy. It's about productivity. That's transactional. So some of my friends have experienced ageism on the job. But God, on the other hand, listen to this. From Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4, he says this, even to your old age and gray hairs, long after you're all dried up and you don't think you have anything else to offer, your best years are behind you. You're hanging on. Got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, even to your old age and gray hairs or no hairs. That's the marginal reading. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. And listen to what he says. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and you know what? I'll carry you, he says. Isn't that great? You can't walk anymore. You barely getting along. He says, I'll sustain you. Guess what? Don't worry about it, baby. I will carry you, even to your old. That's covenantal. You can't do it the way you used to do it. You can't say it the way you used to say it. You can't make it happen the way you used to make it happen. But even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am he, and I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you what you need. And if you can't take another step, I'm going to pick you up and carry you. That's covenantal. That's what we got. That's what we celebrate. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, beloved. That's what John is talking about when he says, beloved. That is what the word means, dearly loved of God. And it's not transactional. It's covenantal. Of course, that verse doesn't apply to any of you. None of you in here, he's not talking about any of you yet because you're not at your old age yet. Some of us have gray hair. But when you get there, you may not be there now, but when you get there, remember, he'll be there for you. By faith in Christ, all of our doing, let me just say now, by faith in Christ, because we're in a covenantal relationship with him, by faith in Christ, all our doing is for our own good. It's not transactional. He's not saying, do this and I'll love you. No, do this because I love you. Do this because this is what love looks like coming from me to you. This is truth. This is life. And I'm giving you this because I want it to benefit you, not because you can do anything for me. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? My hand made all these things. You can't do all. What do you think I'm talking about here? Do I need that? No. This is for you. It's not transactional. It's for my good. It's neither a favor to God, nor is it the reason for his favor. It's neither one. It's because of his love for me. It's because of his grace towards you and me in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. You know, I had to learn this. I'm not talking to you about something that I heard. I'm talking to you about something I've experienced, because in this I had a transactional view of my relationship with God, even though I knew that my faith in Christ was the reason why I was going to heaven. I knew that. And I knew if you would ask me, I would have said, well, you know what? I know God's not basing his love for me on my performance. I knew the words. What I didn't have was the experience. I'd never experienced a non-transactional relationship before. And the only way I knew how to operate as a Christian was with sort of the program running in the back of my mind of a transactional relationship. And you know what the Lord had to do? He did it for me. I'm not saying he has to do this for you. But what he had to do for me is freeze my assets. He had to get me to a spot where I couldn't make the transactions anymore, where I couldn't do business the way I used to do business. I couldn't perform. I wasn't old, and I didn't have gray hair, and I could still walk. But he had to sit me down for a while so that I would understand the difference between a transactional relationship and a covenantal relationship. I couldn't do, but he kept on doing. I couldn't make it happen, but he kept making it happen. He kept caring for me when I had nothing to give, when I could not demonstrate my spirituality. He continued to care for me until one day it dawned on me that he was not caring for me because I could do. I was doing because he cared for me. And then, praise God, he brought me back. He restored my assets. And now I serve not to earn his favor. I serve because I am absolutely convinced that I have it. And if I didn't do another thing for him, I would have it. If I stopped today, if I didn't preach another word, if I didn't talk to another person about Jesus, if I didn't write another view from my place, if I didn't write one more Just a Moment with Pastor Dan Beatty, if I didn't sit down and counsel one other person, if I just put a retired moving to Florida sign on my door and live the rest of my life on the beach, walking the beach counting seashells, I know that his love for me would be no less intense. I believe that. No less intense than it is by me standing up here week after week preaching his word. I know that's true. Because I am in a covenantal relationship with my Savior, not a transactional one. Now, I got all of that from Dear Brothers. Lord help us. Last week I shared on Romans 12 about the exhortation to present our bodies to God. And this week I thought about that and I was chuckling. I shared it at the end of Bible study last week. The question is not, why should we present our bodies to God? That's not the question. The question is, why would he want to have anything to do with these old decrepit bodies in the first place? What does he want with these old bodies that are decaying? He wants to bless us with more of himself, with a more vibrant life that comes from walking with him. Second thing, stand firm, it says. First thing, beloved, dearly, dear friends or dear brothers. Second one is stand firm. It says, let nothing move you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't look elsewhere for meaning or purpose. It's fine to have other causes, but don't forget your purpose. And your purpose is a moment-by-moment response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The third one is be all in. Be all in. It says, give yourselves fully, always abounding. I like that. Always abounding. Whatever your hand finds to do, the scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. In the book of Titus, it says, God saved us so that we would be zealous for good deeds. In Romans 12, it says, be fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. You know, and I think about this whole idea of being all in, of giving yourselves fully. I think about not being afraid of the bigness of my growing desire for him. Don't be afraid of the bigness of your growing desire for him. Because it won't make you crazy. I know that's what I think sometimes. Brother Jim and I will talk sometimes. We talk about how magnificent the Lord is and how as he continues to do his work in our lives, we got to check with one another to see, are we crazy? Got to check with Sister Flamina. Am I crazy? Got to check with Sister Grace. And then when I hear some of Sister Grace posts, I said, nope, I'm not the only one. I got a crazy sister. Talk to my wife. I got a crazy wife. There's some crazy people in this church who are being overcome by the bigness of who he is. Don't be afraid. Give yourselves fully. Let yourselves in. Let him in. Fully participate. Give yourselves fully. Jesus said, zeal for your house has consumed me. You know, I'm praying that for you all. Maybe you don't know it, but when I'm walking and I'm talking or when I'm sitting and I'm thinking or I'm on my knees or wherever I am and I'm praying for you, I am praying for a consuming zeal for you and for me. That's not born out of obligation. That's not born out of duty. That's not born out of a transactional mindset, but that is born out of a simple understanding and revelation that continues to expand and deepen of who Jesus is. This week I was praying for you all. I put it on Marco Polo. I was thinking about how it says to magnify the Lord. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, Lord. Let all who seek you, as they are seeking you, let their hearts rejoice and be glad in you. And let them say, let God be magnified. Magnify yourself, Lord. Let them see you in a bigger way. Let us see you in a bigger way in our experience. Let us sample and taste and see that you are good. Let us have a bigger view and a bigger taste of you in our experience, and then let that reflect itself in our expression day by day. Fully. Give yourselves fully. Don't be afraid. Let God be magnified. And the last one, remember that your work for him is never in vain. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The encouragement that you give in Jesus' name that builds up another brother or builds up another sister is not in vain. The service that you render in Jesus' name to ease the burden of another brother or sister or to bring them joy, it's not in vain. The prayers that you pray that sometimes seem in vain, that sometimes seem that they're just futile, they're going nowhere, they're having no effect, you're seeing no change. You keep on asking, you keep on knocking, you keep on seeking, but nothing happens. Your prayers are not in vain. Every act of faith, every single movement in your life that is prompted by faith is not in vain. I like this verse because it says your toil is not in vain, and that's not just a manner of speaking. It is a fact. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's a fact that defies appearances. It's a fact that defies results. It is a fact that is based on God's faithfulness to our faith. Our faith is precious to him. And when we render it to him, it is never in vain. Nothing you do for him is a waste of time or a waste of effort. Excuse me. I have had, and I continue to have, a role in building his eternal kingdom. You have had, and you continue to have a role in building his eternal kingdom. You know, there's some campaign workers who have turned off the lights and gone home. And some had hoped to have a role in Donald Trump's kingdom or his administration. Some had desired and some are looking forward to their role in the Biden administration. And they're rejoicing because they're going to get that opportunity. You have a role in God's eternal kingdom that will never pass away. You are building it. He is using you. You can say, I am a part of that. I am a part of what God is doing above it all and eternally. The role you're playing, what you are contributing, will never pass away. It'll never be in a box down in the basement somewhere in storage, getting soggy from the rain that's leaking in through the bottom of the basement there, obsolete. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Your toil, Brother Bill, is not in vain in the Lord. It's invested. It's invested. And it's invested in a place where no thieves can break in. and no moth or rust can corrupt it. It's eternal. And the glory that awaits us is eternal glory, not four-year glory. It's not next election glory, eight-year glory. It's forever glory. You and I are a part. God has called us into fellowship with him to help to build his eternal kingdom. He'll never forget what you've done, the scripture says in Hebrews. The Lord will not forget what you have done. You're going to forget. But one day, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. But everything that we have done in his name that is launched by faith, regardless of the results, regardless of how anybody else responded to it, because God is not looking at the results. He's looking at the faith that launches the effort. That's all he looks at. If he just wanted results, he could get that himself. Do you think he really needs us to produce? Do you really think that? I need you to produce. That's why the relationship is not transactional. I don't need you to produce. What I need you to do, what I want you to do, what I want for you is for you to trust me. That's what I want. I want my relationship with you to be the thing that drives you. Remember your work for me. It's not in vain. The toil is not in vain. The toil is not in vain. The work, the labor. And the results of what you've done in his name are also not in vain. Whatever results there may be, that's not in vain either. I want to close with this. As a kid, I used to dream of being a pro baseball player. And my brother always thought I was good enough, but that's because he's my brother. And he loved me. But as a kid, I used to dream of being a pro baseball player, and I would often play a little game in my mind, and many of you prospective athletes, whether it's baseball, basketball, or football, you probably played a similar game. The radio broadcaster would be saying something like this in my mind as I was playing. Bases are loaded. Dan Beatty at the plate, 3-2 count. Bottom of the ninth, two out. Just doesn't get any better than this. Here's the pitch. There's a long fly ball deep to left field, way back there. It's out of here. A home run for Beatty and the Orioles win the game. Now, you know that's a myth. Place is going wild. They're mobbing Beatty at the plate. Oh, my, what a scene. What's interesting about that little game is no matter how many times I played it in my mind, I always hit a home run. Never struck out. It was never a single. It was never a double. I never got walked. I always hit a home run. That's the fun of being a child. Then I grew up, and I realized that life is not a fantasy. And sometimes I do strike out. I strike out on the job. I strike out at home. I strike out at church. I strike out in my own personal life. And sometimes the fans boo. But God is not the typical sports fan. He's looking for something different. Something different than everybody else. The Lord doesn't evaluate my success by how many home runs I hit or by how loud the fans cheer, but by whether or not I'm swinging for him. I have every reason to approach each day with fresh dreams and sprouting hope because my labor for him, the effort itself, is the home run, not how far the ball travels. Next week, we're going to look at what the doing looks like. as we continue our series. Now we're going to have care through prayer. I'm going to ask my wife to come up and stand beside me, and we're going to pray for you and for ourselves as we do every second Sunday. Would you pray for the families, dear? And I will let you start. Is that all right?
That's all right.
Okay. He's got a microphone on here, Marlo? All right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, first and foremost, God, we just want to thank you for our families. Mm-hmm. Thank you that we have a family, no matter how large or how small. We have a family, whether it's a blood family or it's the Valley Brook family, we indeed have a family. Whether it's that family or the family you've given us, God, in your kingdom, we indeed, truly indeed, have a family. But Father, there's many things that go on in a family. Some things that hurt, some things that disappoint, some things that just make us raise our eyebrows, things that make us ponder, should I step in now? Do I intervene? Should I give advice? Do I move out of the way? Where do I go, Lord? But the best thing we have is you. Because indeed, when we're uncertain in our families, we can turn to you. We can ask you. You let us know. Just give us the patience sometimes just to take the time to ask you. And then give us ears that we may hear. So, Father, I am praying for our families. I'm praying for families as we attempt homeschooling and distance learning and virtual learning and teachers that are trying to do the very best, working hard as they can, hour after hour, with parents and grandparents, Father, to try to help the children somehow continue to receive an education. Help these families. Help us, Father, as we work at home day by day at the same time that the children are in school. Help our families. Help us, Lord. We even have more meals at home than we're accustomed. So we need more money for groceries, Lord. Just little things and big things like that. Help our families, Lord. The beauty of it all is that we indeed know that we can trust you, that you have not forgotten us, you have not forsaken us, you have not forgotten that we need you. So be with our families. And thank you that you've been with them thus far. Thank you, God.
Father, we do want to thank you. We always want to enter your gates with thanksgiving. Because, Lord, you've done so much. Mm-hmm. You've done so much for us. We cannot tell it all. Lord, the fact that we still have the ability to move and breathe and think and eat and walk and talk, we have our being. That is because of generous grants from you every single day. We thank you, Lord, for orienting us by your Holy Spirit to the truths that we looked at today and other truths that come from your Spirit and from your Word. Thank you for giving us hearts, new hearts, and removing the heart of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. So we thank you, Lord, for where we are in our relationship with you. We thank you for giving us the desire to hear your word and to be with one another and to learn more about who we are to you and who you are to us. And Father, we thank you for your protection. Lord, we thank you for our brother Skip Bryant, who was attacked and whose life was threatened, and you protected him. And we pray that you would just put your arm around him and his dear wife, Michelle, and pull them both closer to you and let them know that you are always with them and that, Lord, you are always abundantly pouring out your love towards them. That you would use that episode, Lord, as a thanksgiving unto itself this Thanksgiving season for both of them, that they would magnify you, that they would see that you are indeed Lord and sovereign and our protector. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in each of our lives.
Thank you, God.
You are the difference. And we thank you, Lord, for how you continue to reinforce for each one of us, regardless of our circumstances, that you love us. I pray for those, Lord, who are not feeling well. I pray that you would just bring comfort and healing to their bodies. Thank you that our sister Flamina is here. Thank you that she is sitting here this morning for giving her enough relief that she's able to just sit through the whole message sitting there. Maybe she's a little uncomfortable. Maybe I went too long or whatever, but there she is, and thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us financially. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We pray for our children, as my wife did. We pray for our children that you continue to protect them in these days. And lastly, Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless our church with a greater knowledge of who you are, Lord, a revolutionary, I should say, relationship with you, a revolutionary knowledge day by day that continues to draw us closer to you. Lord, a revolutionary knowledge of you that continues to refine and replenish and deepen our love for one another. And we ask that you continue to help each person, Lord, who is a part of our church community to understand the value that you have placed in them that they can contribute to the lives of others. There's no one else like them. There is no one else on this planet like them. That they would embrace that with joy and thanksgiving and with reverence for the holy work that you've done in each person. And now, Lord, we commit these things to you in the precious name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you for the privilege of being able to seek you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. It's so wonderful to be with you, and we hope to see you again next week for our continuing exploration of this series on discipleship as we look at what the doing looks like. God bless you.